Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In Acts chapter 7, Stephen continues to speak in his defense before the Sanhedrin. Those rulers of the Jewish society of that day who had arrested him and accused him of blaspheming the temple and the law of Moses. Stephen's address, as you remember, is the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. God has put his stamp of approval upon it and recorded it in detail for our edification, and that's one reason why we need to give it very careful attention. In highlighting the history of the nation of Israel and God's unique dealings with them, Stephen has now come to the man Moses, the greatest leader of God's Old Testament people. The life of Moses spans 120 years, divided into three equal periods of 40 years each. On the broadcast last week, we examined the first period, where God preserved Moses from the condemnation of death common to all the male babies born into Jewish homes in Egypt at his time, during Moses' day, I guess I should say. And by the providence of God, he was plucked out of the Nile River and set down in Pharaoh's palace, where he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. God was preparing Moses for the demanding task of leading his people out of Egypt into Canaan. And Moses was, therefore, a man of learning, a man of education, a man of books. He learned to read and write with skill, for God would use him to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He learned military science, for God purposed that he would lead Israel's armies against their enemies in the wilderness. Moses learned the art of administration, skills he would need in ruling a vast nation of more than 2 million people. Moses learned public speaking, which he would need in addressing the people of God throughout their wilderness sojourn. Moses learned all the educational skills taught to a man slated for greatness, little realizing at the time of his education that God would use these skills not in the council halls of Egypt, but in the deserts of Sinai. And young person in school now, not knowing what it is that God has for you, preparing your mind for you know not what, be patient, be faithful, be persevering, learn all you can. Don't be so foolish as to think that you have to understand the reason for this, the reason for that. Why do we have to learn this history? Why do we have to learn this English grammar? Why do I have to learn this math? Why do I have to learn this science? Oh, I remember those days well. Every bit of it has a purpose in the sovereign plan of God. Are you not willing to trust Him? But as it turns out, the preparation of Moses, even in the universities of Egypt, was far from complete. God could prepare Moses educationally in Egypt, but God must take him out of Egypt in order to prepare him spiritually. Effective spiritual preparation could not take place in the upper echelons of Egyptian society. Before God had fully prepared a mighty man of spiritual strength, he would need another 40 years, this time years of solitude, reflection, meditation upon the person of God, the work of God. It took 80 years to prepare Moses for his life's work. Most people would think that their life was over after 80 years, but Moses was just now prepared for the assignment which God had in mind for him all along. What a task he accomplished in the last period of his life. Dear friends, please understand that preparation for service is not wasted time. Does the woodman waste his time when he sharpens his axe and saw before laboring at his task? Does the farmer who pauses to service his tractor waste time? Be eager. Be willing to serve God. Be faithful to whatever tasks God gives you, but don't become too impatient about your life's work. God may be taking his time in preparing you for a special place of service. God, it seems, had two goals in the spiritual preparation of Moses. Number one, to capture Moses' affections, and number two, to command Moses' directions. First of all, to capture Moses' affections. We read in Acts 7:23. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. A working in Moses' heart. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart. My. 40 years of spending time rubbing shoulders with the upper echelons of Egyptian society, but when he turned 40, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I wonder what caused him to want to do that. I wonder why these thoughts entered his heart. I wonder why he had this strong desire, this almost overwhelming desire to step down to the lower classes of Egyptian society and to have interaction with the children of Israel. We read in verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. In this, Moses is refusing a privileged identity. Verse 25, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And so, verse 26, the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Ah, poor Moses, misunderstood by the people that he was coming to rescue. But of course, that's exactly the point of what Stephen is saying to the Sanhedrin. How often Israel rejected the leaders that God sent to help them, even as they are now rejecting Jesus Christ, the greatest one that God sent to help them with their greatest need, even as they are now rejecting people like Stephen himself, messengers of God sent to help them, but they are rejecting these very ones. The writer of Hebrews had something to say about this man Moses and how God was working in his heart. We read in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. God is working in Moses' heart, isn't he? Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And so he refused a privileged identity. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had that opportunity. He had that rank. He had that identity. He had the possibility. No, he had the certainty of spending the rest of his life in privilege if he would just keep his mouth shut. But something caused him to open his mouth. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused this privileged identity. He refused the pleasurable lifestyle, verse 25 of Hebrews 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. God's working in his heart. God is capturing Moses' affections. God is changing his heart's desires. He is refusing a pleasurable lifestyle. He is choosing to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. As a privileged member of Egyptians' governing class, the rulers of society, he had virtually anything that he would desire available to him. Whatever it might be, wine, women, and song, all available to him. Any luxury that money could buy, any pleasure that was purchasable by money at any price was available to Moses. How many people do you know that would virtually give up anything in life in order to be able to have an opportunity like that? They would give up any name. They would give up any reputation. They would give up any church connection. They would give up any religion. They would give up nearly anything to have the opportunities that Moses already had. He didn't have to go after them. He already had them. They were his just by keeping his mouth shut. But instead, he opened his mouth and renounced all of these things, refusing his privileged position, refusing his privileged identity, refusing a pleasurable lifestyle, refusing a profitable position, esteeming, we read in verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches of Egypt. In today's economy, Moses would have been a multimillionaire. A multi-multi-millionaire. That's what was his. It was all available to him. And yet he calculated that the treasure of Christ, even along with the reproach that is necessary to obtain it, was a greater treasure than all the riches of Egypt, than millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. Dear friend, if you had the opportunity to have $50 million or to have Christ, which would you choose? Perhaps I'm talking to someone who has millions of dollars of assets, millions of dollars in savings, in investments, millions of dollars worth of property, millions of dollars at your disposal that you own, that belong to you, that you have acquired, perhaps that you have worked hard for. Dear friend, is that more valuable than Christ? If, like the rich young ruler, Christ should say to you, sell all you have and give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven, would you do it in order to obtain Christ? Would you, like Moses, consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than the millions which you now have? Now, God doesn't always require every Christian to give up all of his wealth in order to obtain Christ, or in order to maintain Christ, to retain Christ. God doesn't always require that, but I think God always requires a willingness for that. If you're not willing to relinquish, if called upon, if necessary, if you don't calculate the treasure of Christ, a greater treasure than all of your wealth, then, dear friend, you are no true believer in Christ. You are no true follower of Christ. Moses did. He turned his back on this privileged lifestyle, turned his back on being a high-ranking Egyptian official, turned his back on the possibility of even becoming Pharaoh someday. Perhaps he could have been in line for that. But he gave it all up in order to obtain a greater reward, namely the riches of Christ, both in time and for eternity, and primarily we're talking about eternity. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, that's what you get in this life primarily for Christ, by having Christ, reproach, persecution, disdain. People will dislike you. People will mistreat you. People will persecute you if you identify yourself with Christ in this life. But esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What reward? The future reward. The heavenly reward. Namely, eternal life in contrast with eternal death. Eternal blessing in contrast with eternal condemnation. Being eternally with Christ instead of being eternally separated from Christ. Being eternally in the joys and pleasures of heaven rather than eternally in the suffering and damnation of hell. He looked to the reward. By faith, we read in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He feared the wrath of God more than he feared the wrath of the king. He was more concerned about incurring the displeasure of God than incurring the displeasure of Pharaoh. Moses is an interesting contrast with Joseph, who went down to Egypt and obtained virtually everything that Moses forsook. He obtained the riches of Egypt. He obtained the honor of Egypt. He obtained the influence of the throne of Egypt. He had all of this, for God put him in that position and gave all of this to him as Joseph submitted to God's will. And God used the power and wealth of Egypt to accomplish his purposes, and he used Joseph as the man in the right place to accomplish God's purposes, utilizing the riches and influence of Egypt. But Joseph, you remember, was prepared for that first by deprivation and suffering. Joseph did not compromise in any way in order to gain his throne. In fact, he remained steadfast to the end, refused to compromise anything for the sake of earthly advantage. Joseph did not acquire his wealth and honor and influence by trying to serve both God and mammon, and neither will you. In serving God wholeheartedly, God may place you, as it were, upon the throne of Egypt. But if you are trying to obtain that for yourself, you are going to forfeit eternal riches. You are going to forfeit eternal life. You are going to forfeit the blessings of Christ. You've got to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You must choose your identity, the reproaches of Christ or the favor of the world. You've got to choose your lifestyle. A disciple of Christ or one who enjoys the pleasures of this world. You are going to have to choose your possessions. The reproach of Christ and possible deprivations or the wealth and the luxuries of this world. You're going to have to choose your influence. To be influential with God and perhaps with the people of God, or to be influential in this world. We know what Moses chose. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to his reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh yes, God was working in the heart of Moses. Acts 7:23, the sermon of Stephen. Now when he, that is Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. God was working in Moses' heart. It came into his heart. God was changing Moses' focus. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, to see for himself their condition, to help, if possible, their situation. Not to hold on to what he had, but to risk it all for the sake of serving his brethren. God had to work that in his heart. Moses became aware of God's call upon his life. It was 40 more years before Israel became aware of God's call upon Moses' life, namely to deliver them from their Egyptian bondage. But Moses became aware of it now, after 40 years. For the first 40 years of his life, he wasn't particularly aware of what God was doing, why he had been taken from his parents, why he had been placed in the palace as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, why he must be educated in all the learning of Egypt, why he must discipline himself for this study, why he must learn military science and governmental administrative science, and all of the things which he was learning in school. Why he must do these things, he had little idea. And when he was done with his education, he no doubt enjoyed a luxurious lifestyle for many years, but when he was 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Yes, God was at work capturing Moses' affections. And then God was at work commanding Moses' directions. That came about, first of all, by bringing failure into Moses' life. We read about the failure of his independent activity. God put it in his heart to visit the children of Israel, and so he went down, and in his own wisdom and strength, he made his first attempt to relieve Israel's afflictions. Seeing one of his brethren suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. He saw one of his blood brothers, the children of Israel, oppressed, worn down with toil and rough treatment, and he resented the Egyptian who was mistreating him in this way, his Egyptian taskmaster. Why did Moses identify with the children of Israel when everybody thought that he was an Egyptian? Well, because God had worked it in his heart. Who do you identify with? Cool Joe? Or the people of God? You see, we need Christians who will stand up and be counted where the conflict rages. Christians who will stand up and be counted at work, not try to blend into the woodwork so that they won't suffer, won't cause themselves any difficulty at work, not blend into the woodwork at school so that nobody will point a finger at them, make fun of them, or make their life hard. Blend into the fabric of government if you happen to be in government service so that nobody will know that you are a Christian and perhaps bring persecution upon you. Blend into society. Yes, even blend into the church so that You don't really stand out. Moses had a work of God in his heart, and it made him willing to go down to that section of Egyptian society where things were pretty nasty, and where there were people who were mistreated, who were ill thought of, who were despised, who were looked down upon, who were ridiculed, who were oppressed, and to identify himself with them, knowing that it would cost him to do so. But he was willing to identify himself with them. He supposed that they would understand. For he supposed, verse 25, that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses assumed that they would understand. Moses presumed that they would understand. Moses failed to communicate his intentions, and he acted independently, apparently, from God. And they did not understand what he was doing. Like Jesus was misunderstood, though not for any failure of communication on his part. But the Sanhedrin failed to understand God's purposes in Jesus Christ. They failed to understand God's purposes in the testimony of Stephen. And, dear friend, the world is going to misunderstand anyone who is serving God fervently. Oh, not those who are wishy-washy Christians, identify with the Christians and the church on Sunday, identify with the world at school or at work or in the neighborhood during the rest of the week like some of you are doing. No reproach in that, but if you will serve Christ fervently, there's going to be a cost. Are you willing to pay the cost? That's the whole question. Are you willing to pay the cost? There will be a cost for serving Christ. Salvation is free. It's by faith, not by working for it, not by merit. But there is a cost for being identified with Christ. That's why Jesus said, count the cost. That's why Jesus Christ said, you better sit down first and figure out if you have what it takes to build that tower, if you have what it takes to oppose that king with his large army, if you have what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because there is a cost. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you socially. It's going to cost you comfort and ease. It's going to cost you, but weigh the alternatives, count the cost. What will you gain by denying Christ? What will you gain by denying the world for Christ's sake? Count the cost and make your decision accordingly, like Moses did. He made the right choice. I pray that you will as well. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.